Verse 37, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see hungry and fed thee not, or thirsty and give thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when we saw thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and said unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. The first night or two nights, we talk a little bit about self-examination, about preparation in prayer and fasting and seeking God and cleansing our hearts. Second night, we talk a little bit about having compassion for the lost, having compassion for the strangers, for those who have backslidden, for those in the city, for those even among us who have gone out. And we looked at these in preparation. Preparation for what? We talk about in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6, his preparation. In chapter 6, when he saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. Preparation. So that when God would call upon, who will go for me? Who shall I send? Isaiah was ready to say, here I am, send me. Tonight we want to look at evangelism. And as I said before, we have received salvation from God, not just that, so that we can enjoy the salvation in Christ and be in heaven with Jesus Christ one day, which is one of the great benefits, but also that we can share that salvation with the lost. We could shine that light to those who are living in darkness so they can see the Savior that have saved us, have brought us out of darkness and brought us into his great and mighty light. Turn your or open your Bibles to John the 4th chapter, and I want to look at Jesus. Tonight, if you'd allow me to, I don't know what it's like for this church, because I know some churches, we're a little bit timid to talk, but I want to have a little discussion with you tonight. I want you to kind of open up tonight, and I'll ask the questions, and you kind of give me some reaction, how you're getting, or what God is saying through the Word. So prepare yourself, and don't be afraid to say. Sometimes you may say something that God may lead you to that might be something I never thought about before. We're all here in a learning process. John, the 4th chapter, we see Jesus Christ as an evangelist, the chief evangelist. John chapter 4, we sometimes call it the story of the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, different references we use. But we want to go verse by verse, expository preaching it's called, where we look verse by verse and see what is God saying to us through this word. How is Jesus showing us the way for evangelists or evangelism? Verse 1 says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples. As we look at those first two verses, what are some of the things we observe here with Jesus? What was happening? Come on, help me out. Let's go. Anyone? He was gaining a lot of popularity. What else? The Pharisees were comparing Jesus to who? To John. Later on, we'll learn a little more about that as we go down. What else? The Pharisees had said something about Jesus. What did they say? What they were saying that he was doing? He was baptizing. But what is was it true? Was he baptizing more than John? Yes, no, maybe? The disciples were doing it. Why do I bring that up first? Because many times in our churches, that's what causes some problems. We see one thing and we say something else. And then you get these problems in the church. You know, someone see Mark coming out of whatever grocery store you have here to sell liquor, and he has a brown bag on his arm with a bottle in it, and then someone says, I think Mark was buying liquor at the grocery store, the liquor store, whatever store you sell your liquor around here in. And then they go and they tell James, and then James say, oh, he go and he tell John, he says, oh, did you hear what Mark is doing? Mark is an alcoholic now. He was seen drinking. And by the time it gets to Susie and Dora, he's an alcoholic, and he's beating his wife, and things have changed. And when Mark hears that, what he does, he gets mad. He gets upset. He doesn't want to talk to anyone anymore. The anger comes inside of him because they have said things that he didn't do. Let's see Jesus' response in verse 3. He left Judea and parted again into Galilee. But wait a minute. Things were happening. People were being baptized. Lives were being transformed. The ministry was growing. All he had to do was to come out and let them know exactly where they stand, put some of them out of the church, get things in order, and let's go. But it says he left Judea and departed unto Galilee. And sometimes I believe God may call us to go someplace else instead of tearing down the church. Maybe God is calling us someplace else. But we want to justify. We want to justify. And sometimes in justifying, we tear down what God is doing among us. Maybe there might be someone or two that might be in the wrong. But what we do is we say, all those folks going down there, I'm not going to go back there. You don't know the people at Life Ministries. Oh, this backbiting. And you run around talking about the church. I remember when we were in New Jersey at one church, and there were some things I saw at the church that I didn't think was right. The young people were in the parking lot smoking cigarettes, and they would go to swimming together in the pool, and they had lots of immorality. And I went and I talked to the pastor about it. I wasn't on the leadership team. I was just a lay member in the church, and I felt this was something I need to talk about because I have children coming to the church. And he was agreeing with me, yes, oh, that's true, and oh, everything else, and yeah, but never spoke about it. So what did I do? Did I go around telling people how terrible the church was? I felt this was not the place for my family, so we left. We left in such a way we could come back anytime and have fellowship. We left, people didn't know what was happening, but we left. God took us to someplace else where we were able to establish some of what God wanted us to do. In verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. He had a need to go through Samaria. I wonder why. If you understand the whole thing, the Jews, and later we'll talk about that, and the Samaritans, they had no dealings with each other. And if you had to go from Jerusalem to Galilee, you had to go to Samaria. But the Jews would not go to Samaria. Instead, they would cross the Jordan River and spend an extra 3 days of walking, go to Perea and come up on the other side so that they can get to Jerusalem. Because they didn't want to go that way. Many of us at times, that's the way we do. We know there are some that may be a drunkard down the street, or a girl who is living an immoral lifestyle, or someone we are having a difficult time with, and we see them at Walmart. What do we do? We get in the next lane because we don't want to pass close to them. See, because they're a sinner and they are going to hell. But we want them to get saved somehow. We want them to change, their lives to be changed, but we're not going to do it. So we get into the next lane or we get into the next aisle and we don't want to be close to them. But Jesus saw a need to go through Samaria. And sometimes God will take us to a place that we need to go. A house that we may need to go to minister, a place that he's calling us to. Verse 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the pasture of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being weary with the journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. Tell me something here you see about Jesus that you could identify with. Something that you and I could identify with about Jesus. Anyone? He got tired. He got weary. And sometimes we also get tired and we get weary. And what do we do when we get tired and we get weary? The phone rings, and you've been counseling with someone or talking with someone, and it's about 11 o'clock at night. I'm tired. I'm weary. You look at the call ID, and tomorrow. And that might be the call that could save that person's life. I'm not talking about a physical life. I'm even talking about the eternal life. There's a need there, and they're calling. Later on, I'll show you some clips of the work we do in New York City, where we take people door to door in the subways and we sing and pass out CDs and tracks. And on the CDs and tracks have my phone number in English and Alan Rutz in Spanish. And the very first thing people do is call my number. And at times we get called, we've been out in the streets all day with people, and 2 o'clock in the morning somebody calls and they say, is this the 24-hour hotline, prayer line? And I'm tired, I'm weary. What do I do? In my flesh, I'm glad if it's a woman, I pass the phone to my wife and I go back to sleep. It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes it might be a man. And then I got to sit on the phone with him and talk with him and pray with him. He got a CD, he got the track, he started reading the gospel, and you can hear the music playing in the back. Does Jesus care? And you wonder. And that sounds great. It makes me look good. I stay up at night and I do that. But I remember one night, I got a call. And instead of asking God to give me strength to talk to this man, I said, call back tomorrow. I never got a call back tomorrow. We need to call upon Jesus at times when we're tired and weary. When we're working with someone, our physical body gets tired. Jesus was weary. He was tired. We'll see later on in the scripture what he did. But at this point, he was tired. He could identify with us. We could identify with him. You know, there are some religion believe that Jesus Christ was just God. But he was God. He was also man. And while he was on this earth as a man, he felt like we felt the pain, the suffering. He wept. He had emotions. He was even tempted at times. Verse 6, now Jacob's well was there, Jesus therefore being, verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Now, as an evangelist, tell me something you see about Jesus here. Anyone? What do you see about Jesus as an evangelist here?
He wants to strike a conversation.
Now, an easy way to strike a conversation is to tell someone, see, you got to accept Jesus, otherwise you're going to go to hell. All of a sudden, they walk away. See, I've got Jesus. I've got the power of God. I'm going to heaven. And they look at you like, okay, go right ahead. Jesus had a need to go to Samaria. Now, Jesus comes to the woman. He says, I have a need. Give me a drink. I remember one time, Alan Roth and myself, on a Thursday evening, we used to go door to door evangelizing on a Thursday. And if you know New York City, well, you go to a house and you see three bells, you don't ring all three of them at the same time. Because you might be shocked, you get three sets of people coming out at the same time. So you ring one bell and you wait for a while. Nobody comes out, you ring the second. We had the second bell and a man came out. And we started talking, sharing the gospel. He said he lived there alone, very lonely man in a city of 8 million people. And we said, well, we want to share a little bit with you. He says, if you could come back, I'm really busy right now. I can't really talk. So Alan, with the wisdom that he have, he says, well, before you do, could we just have a time to pray? Could you pray for us? And he looked at us strange. You guys just said you were the pastor of the church and you want me to pray for you? He gave us 2 more hours of his time. Because he saw that we had a need That we wasn't all high and mighty up there floating on the skies with the angels. We were down here, sinners saved by grace, by the grace of God. Not in our heritage, or not because we know the church and know the Bible, but because of God's grace, He saved us. Give me the drink, and strike up a conversation, for His disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Have you ever wondered, like I wonder, when the disciples were going to town to get the meat, and they saw the Samaritan woman coming, I wonder what they did. Did they walk on the same side with her? Did they cross to the other side? Now remember, the only way that the Jews would ever do something for the Samaritans, they'd have to buy something from them. But Jesus was asking for something without having anything to give. He was showing the need He had to this woman. Then said the woman of Samaria unto Him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asking a drink of me, which I am just a woman of Samaria? How come you being one of the godly ones, one of the righteous ones, you being a Jew, you being Anabaptist, you grew up in the church, you know all about God, and you asking me for prayer? You asking me for help? Some of us are so standoff. We can't be reached. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask of me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews had no dealing with the Samaritan. I remember one day driving on Atlantic Avenue in Brooklyn. And as I was driving down the street, I saw this woman on the street. And the woman is one of these young ladies that walk the streets as a prostitute, selling herself for drugs. And me, a Christian man, driving down the street, I looked at her with disgust. I turned by my windows and I didn't even want the stop sign to stop me. I looked at her. Oh, just another one for hell. And as I looked at her the second time, God just showed me something. He says to me, this is my daughter. I have created her. This is my child, and I don't like what she's doing, but I love her because I have made her. She's wonderfully made. And then He showed me another thing. He says, this is somebody's sister. This is somebody's daughter. It could be, or could have been, your own daughter. It could be your sister. It could have been your mom. How would you feel? And my heart was broken for that woman. And that's what God wants to do with us when we see those that are walking in darkness. We wonder why, but they're living in darkness. The things of God is foolishness to those that live in the world. The wisdom of God is foolishness. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou know the gift of God and who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. Now He gets to share. Now we get an opportunity to share the gospel. Now we get an opportunity to share the living water. Now we get to share Jesus Christ, His salvation. Verse 11, the woman said unto Him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Did the woman understand what water He was talking about? Yes, no. Why not? He just told her. He have living water. Why couldn't she understand that living water? She hasn't experienced it, that's all. What else? Help me out. She's living what? She's not living by the Spirit. So she can't understand the things of the Spirit. She's not saved. So how could she understand that? We expect as soon as we talk to people, and the first time we tell them about Jesus, all of a sudden they could understand why a woman should wear the head veiling. Or why should a man be the leader? Or why the man should be the head of the church and not the woman? They don't understand that. Therefore, we have to understand Jesus, accept Him, and then the Spirit of God bring these things alive in them. That's how it was with me. I don't know for you. I heard it many times. But God made it alive when I accepted Jesus Christ into my heart and the Spirit revealed to me. Then the woman went on to verse 12, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us from the well and drank, therefore himself and his children and his cattle?" What's happening here again? What's some of the things we see happening here that we see happening in churches? Is your denomination greater than mine? Is your church better than mine? You know, sometimes you go out witnessing and we get so hung up in this denomination thing. And I'm not putting down denomination. I'm glad to be a part of the Anabaptist church. But sometimes we put denomination above Christianity, above God. And she starts talking about who is greater. And he could spend a whole long time sitting down and telling her, "Well, Jacob, if it wasn't for me, Jacob would never be." But what was his reaction? Verse 13, Jesus answered. Now remember, she just asked him, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank there for himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of the water shall thirst no more." Never even get into the discussion about who's greater. Never get into the discussion. But he went straight to what she needs. And he knew what she needed is the living water. You and I know when we go out witnessing, is Jesus Christ we need to preach. Salvation first. Right after 9/11, on the first anniversary of 9/11, I was driving out to Ohio or someplace, and I just got it in my spirit. I get all these crazy, sometimes I think crazy things come up, where I want to do all these things. And I thought to myself, in a month time, it would be 1 year since 9/11. In 9/11, we had the Antrim Chorus in New York and sang, and people wept all on the sidewalks. And for the first anniversary, let's get the Antrim Chorus to come back. Well, that costs money and time and everything else. So I got on the phone at the same time, and I called up the folks at Antrim, and I said, "Listen, I knew some of the people there well," and I said, "If I get you a bus to come to New York, I get a hotel, get a place to stay, sleep, everything. You don't have to pay anything. Would you come to New York for the anniversary of 9/11? They said, "I'll get back to you. No problem. We'll talk about it." Get on the phone, and I call Christian Aid. And I call John Solfus and Alvin Mass, some of the guys I know there, and I share with them what we want to do. "Would you guys sponsor the bus? I'll get a bus driver. I know a bus driver, Joe Gingrich from Plain City, Ohio. He loves the Lord. He would volunteer to do it." Okay. Well, they did, and everything worked out, and they came to New York. Then I thought, well, let's get some of the other churches involved. So we went to one church that used to be a Mennonite church that changed in some of their ways. Melissa, if you'd allow me to use your father's word, some of these churches became, what's the word he used yesterday? Progressive. I like that one. It's not liberal. He said the church has become progressive. And I asked him, I said, "I'll probably send him the royalty sometime. But could I use the word progressive?" This church became a progressive church. So there is what's called the New York City Mennonite Conference of Churches. And once a year, they have this big thing in New York. And, you know, all the churches come together. And we used to be a part of it, but they were a little bit too progressive. And we couldn't progress as fast. So what we started doing is only the leadership, the pastors would go, just to keep a relationship with them. So I went to one of those churches and I said, "Listen, we got the Antrim Chorus coming in from Ohio and whatever. We'd like to have them come and sing at your church. No cost, no offering, nothing. If you pick up an offering, it's for you." The pastor says, "Wow, you guys have changed." "So what do you mean you have changed?" He said, "There was a time you guys would never, you know, do anything with us." I says, "Well, see, we want to do this so that lives could be saved. And when people come and God speaks to their hearts and they get saved and they start coming to your church, you have the responsibility to teach them whatever you think is right, and they have the responsibility to come if they want to. Now, when they come to the church that we have certain guidelines and certain things we'll teach them. The most important thing is we want them to get saved, and we want to pray that they will find a Bible-believing church. But sometimes we get so hang up, we don't want to do anything with anyone. I know sometimes we have to be careful who we're mixing with. Because sometimes, I mean, I wouldn't have something with the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or some of these groups. But the main reason is salvation. And we want to draw them to a church that would teach them what is right. Now, if they go to a church that leads them in the wrong direction, the Spirit of God should show them, unless their hearts are bent towards that progressive ways. I think I like that word, progressive. Let's continue on here. We run out of time very soon. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Woman, whosoever drinketh of the water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give to him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said unto him, "Sir, give me to drink the water." Now she understands what he's saying, right? Not yet? You sure? Why not? She's still living in the world. She haven't received Jesus Christ. She haven't repented of her sins. She haven't seen herself as a sinner. She's still seeing it in the physical. She's thinking to herself, "Wow, he gave me water." What she says, don't jump ahead here. The woman said unto him, "Sir, give me this to drink, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Great. I don't have to come back here. Some theologians believe at the time that she went to the well was about midday. It was the hottest time of the day. It was the time of the day no one would be at the well. Most of the women would come in the evening or early in the morning at the well and wash their clothes and get their water, have the little gossip. Yep. You know, so that's what's happening. You know what Levi did last week, you know, in the Matthew, whatever. But she didn't want to, because she knew the lifestyle she was living. So she came when there was no one there. So now, if he gave me this water to drink that I'll never thirst, I don't have to come back here. She's thinking in the physical because she's living in the physical. Jesus said unto her, "Go call thy husband." See, we are very quick to say, "Okay, great. Now that I tell you about Jesus, all you need to do is accept Jesus Christ. Forget about repentance. We're going to repent some other time. When you come back, you know, next month, next week, you know, whenever God speaks to you, repent. But next we have baptism. You baptize you, become a member of the church, and then they're still living the same lifestyle. We've never shown them that they needed to repent of their sins. They don't even know what you're talking about. Look how crafty Jesus is. Instead of Jesus saying, telling her about a sinful way, he says, "Go call your husband and come hither, come here." The Bible doesn't tell us, but I wonder, she's standing there, "Call my husband. Which one are you talking about?" I think I like the word Levi, so I'll use Levi again. Should I go to Levi, Melchizedek, Methuselah, whatever the names were back then? Which one of the husbands you talking about? Instead of seeing a sinful way, and then Jesus went on to say to her, "Yeah," the woman says, "I have no husband." And Jesus says, "What you say is true. And the man that you're living with, you are living in adultery. The man you're living with is not your own husband." If I'm not a sinner, why do I have to repent? I must repent. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All, you included. Me included. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast have five husbands." That's the next big discussion we can go into next time. With the divorce and remarriage, right? Jesus said she had five husbands. Have me come back. For the marriage seminar, we're going to talk about that one. Five husbands. You understand what that word means. "And he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that you have said truly." The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Man, now that you tell me these things, then you're a great prophet. And then I feel good. Yeah, I am a good prophet. Yeah. And sometimes when we start doing evangelism, we do it all the time for our own. Sometimes we do these boys' camps and girls' camps and Bible school. And when we're all done, we go to prison. And we come back home feeling real good. Especially the prison ministry. That's a nice one. I like that one. You just go, you tell them about Jesus, and you go home and you feel good. They come out of prison, they go, whatever, they go back into prison, you come back again. No follow-up. Follow-up takes too much time. We don't want to do that. So we pick some of the ministries, and I'm not saying prison ministry is wrong, but you know what I like? We care. They have follow-up. You know what? Even for some of our VBS and some of our kids club, we need to have follow-up with these children. It takes more work. It takes more time. But do you expect one day a week for 1 hour running around and telling them a little Bible story is going to do something that great of impact? But it would take time. If we have a youth center and we have the kids coming daily and we're praying with them and talking with them and sharing with them, and some of the works are very easy. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do these, but I think we need to step up. We need to do more. The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet, or father, worshiping the mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." See, you got to come to my church in New York. I mean, we know how to worship. We got a guy could play the guitar, next one on the keyboard. We got it together. You want to worship, that's where you got to come. And then, no, that's not the place to worship. You got to come to our church. When we pick up those hymns and we start singing four-part harmony, the angels join in, that's the place to worship. Or maybe you go to Times Square Church where they got a big band, worship team. I mean, they got all the finest instruments. And the presence of God just falls down on each one of us because that's where you worship. And sometimes we buy those lies. I remember when I became an early Christian, the big song back then when I became a Christian was "As the Deer Panted for the Water." Some of you don't know what "As the Deer Panted for the Water." Don't let me sing now, please. But anyway, you know that song, "As a Deer"? And if a Sunday come and the worship leader or whoever's the leader, sing leader, whatever you call it, didn't have that song, it wasn't a really good worship time. Because he didn't sing that song. That's the song to sing, you know? Okay, that's the song that really I like. We were in one church in Pennsylvania. What we call a conservative church. And went there, and the people were singing. And the man on one side, the ladies on the other side, beautiful. I enjoyed it. A couple of Sundays after, a couple of three, 4 weeks after in New York, one family from the church there came up to New York. And we had all their worship time. And I was leading the worship. And after the worship service and the church service, the family came, and the lady says, "Man, that was good. You probably think our church is boring." I said, "I don't think it's boring. If that's how you like to worship, worship God. We don't need musical instrument. But if you have it, what's wrong with it? The Psalms tells us, Psalms 150, we don't want to go there. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. All the instruments, the high sounding, the low sounding. It's not mentioned in the New Testament, but is it forbidden in the New Testament? If you show me it's forbidden, I would stop. Sometimes we make up our own rules as we go along. See, we could play it on our cars, on our stereo, in our back of our buggies and whatever. We could pump it up. But when it comes to the church, it's a holy place. We're in the sanctuary. Well, where's the Holy of Holies? It's right here. This is where the Holy of Holies is. This is where God is sitting now. No longer in this tabernacle. He's not nowhere behind this cross hiding. He's not in the room back there. Start meddling again. Help me, Lord. Let me get back to the word here. Where am I? I don't even know where I'm at now. Okay. Talking about, you know, the Jews. They got the big temple in Jerusalem. And you want to worship, you come to the temple in Jerusalem. That's where worship is. And the Samaritan said, "No, we got to go up on the mountain." Up on the mountain there, that was the place we go and worship. That's where worship is. Look at Jesus' response to her. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither worship on the mountain, you shall neither worship here in this church, nor the one in New York City. Because true worship is worshiping the Father, and the Father is the Spirit. Those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth." Verse 23, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Worship is not just on a Sunday morning. Worship is not just the singing. It's part of worship. Preaching is worship. I always, when I lead the singing, after I lead the singing, I'd say, whoever's coming to preach, let us worship him by listening to the word of God. As we live our life worshiping God every day. It's not waiting for Sunday morning when the song leader put up the songs to sing, or we pull out the hymn books. We have to jump out here and do something about this. Where do we go? I'll go to the passage I like the best. After we share the gospel, after you've heard the gospel, look at verse 28. We're going to jump down here a little bit. We run out of time. Verse 28. Well, maybe go to verse 27 first. And upon this came this up. All right, we'll go for 27. Upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Now remember, Jesus was breaking a couple of rules here, talking to this woman. Rule number one, she was a Samaritan. Rule number two, she was a woman. Rule number three, she was a woman living an immoral lifestyle. And they came back and they marveled. Jesus broke the rule. But how do we expect to save the lost? God going to write it on the sky to look up? He can do that. But he gave us, it's a privilege. Do you know what it's like to sit and hear someone repent of their sin and ask Jesus to become their Lord and Savior? Paul talked about his children. His children was those that he sat with and shared the gospel, prayed to receive Christ, and they now were one of his sons or daughters. The woman, verse 28, then left her water pot and went her way into the city. The woman came to get water. The thing she wanted the most that day was water to drink, to cook, whatever it was. Whatever is so important to you, maybe it's education, maybe it's sports, maybe it's the movies, maybe it's your children. There come a time when you have to leave that water pot and go tell someone. What should a woman hear? Left the water pot, and she went home and was content that she met Jesus and she got saved. Praise the Lord. All right. No, it says, verse 28, come, she went back to the city and said to the man, verse 28, 29, come see a man which have told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now, who she went back to? The man of the city. Who was the one she had so many husbands? Who was the man that was abusing her and using her and just getting rid of her? The man. She went back to the same city. And when God touched your life, you become changed. People can see the difference. She went back and she said to the people, come see a man who have told me all things. Could he be the Christ? God is calling us to leave our water pots and go tell someone, come, see this man who have changed my life. Let him also be your Christ. She left her water pot and she ran back to the city. And she shared the gospel. My question tonight is, have you left your water pot? Have you ever considered leaving your water pot, whatever it is? Whatever is so important in your life. And say, you know what? On a Friday evening, I'm going to go visit such and such. On a Friday evening, I'm going up to Lancaster City and pass off some tracks. Or on a Saturday morning, the very important thing for me to do on a Saturday morning is to get that lawn looking nice. But this Saturday morning, I'm going to leave it till Monday evening. And Saturday morning, I'm going to go to the hospital. I'm going to go to the shelter. I'm going to go to the neighbor. And I'm going to tell them about Jesus. Come see a man who have told me all things about my life. Come see a man who have changed my life. I grew up in the church. I knew all the doctrines of the church. But I wasn't a Christian. until one day I see myself as a sinner. Like I said last night, we are none of us here are second generation Christians. None of us here. We are second and third and fourth generation Mennonite, Beachy, Amish, Methodist, Presbyterian. But when it comes to being a Christian, we are all first generation. We must see ourselves as a sinner, repent of our sins, and ask Jesus Christ to enter in. And if you haven't done that, you are no better than the Samaritan woman before she met Jesus. You're no more better. I am no more better if I just have a form of godliness, but have never. And there are many today in the churches like that, running around and doing all kinds of things because they have never really accepted Jesus Christ. In closing, maybe we run all the way down to the... He was tired, he was weary. Let's look at verse 34. Remember, he was tired, he was weary, he was thirsty, hungry. Disciples came back and said, "Master, here's the food. Time to eat. Sit down and eat." Jesus said unto them, "My meat or my food is to do the will of him that sent me to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that have sowed and he that reapeth may rejoice together." The fields are white unto harvest. Let us not fall asleep, but let us wake up and go out. No governor, no mayor, no president could change this nation. It's only by the prayer. If my people that are called by my name, you and I that are called Christians, will humble themselves, will pray, seek my face, God says, then I would hear from heaven, and I'll forgive their sins and heal the land. Brothers and sisters, this was not what you were coming to hear, and I'd love to tell you about the grace and the love of God, because it is true. And many of you know that God loves you, and he cares, and he's a God that forgives time after time. But sometimes I got to tell you the hard things, because I have to deal with it also, because it is for me also. We got to be busy about God's work. These are the last days. What are we going to do when we get to heaven? We made it. But what did we bring with us? We didn't bring anyone with us. If you had the cure for cancer, and you knew there are some people living across the street from you that have cancer, would you just keep it? Well, maybe someday they'll come and ask me, and I'll give it to them. No, you'd be glad to go give it to them. You're glad to go say, "Hey, this can help you, save you physically." Well, you have what can save spiritually, eternal life. Jesus Christ and him only. No other way but through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we know it for sure, there is a guarantee that when we accept Jesus Christ, repent of our sins, that we would see him again and be with him in heaven. We're not supposing it might happen. We know, because why? He said so in his word. He told us over and over, "I am going to prepare a place for you, for where I am, you would be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to come back for you." Who are you talking about? Those of us that are in Christ. We talk about not just saying I'm in Christ, but living the life in Christ. See, you don't just go to Lancaster City because you have a car. You sit outside the car and it's going to take you there. You have to get into the car. And the same way to get to where we're going in Christ, we have to get in him. We have to be in him and him in us.
And then we go.
So, I'll close with a challenge. A challenge that you would get your life ready, that I'll get my life ready. I'll pray and seek God's face. Before I go to Lancaster City and tell people about Jesus, I'll first talk to Jesus about the people in Lancaster City. Before I go tell my neighbor next door about Jesus, I'm going to first talk to Jesus about my neighbor. Before I tell the man in the shop down the street or the farmer across the hill, or the guy back there that is smoking and drinking and getting involved in things, before I go talk to him about Jesus, I'm going to talk to Jesus first to him. And then I'm going to leave my water pot. Yeah, there's a good softball game this weekend. There's a good, as a guy was telling me 2 nights ago, the hot cars went down, and we want to go see the cars, the nice cars. And there's a good baseball game coming up. And there's a good, what is stuff you ladies do with the knitting stuff? What do you call that, the quilting? There's a good quilting thing coming up, you know, we can go quilt. That's good. All these are good things to do. Or maybe we have to can a whole lot, and maybe we need to can a little less sometimes. Maybe we put off the canning for our next day, because tomorrow we are going to share Jesus. And it doesn't have to be in New York City. Don't wait to come to New York City or Lancaster City. Right next door to you, there's someone that needs Jesus. Right in the grocery store you go to, or in the gas station you stop at, there's a lot of Muslim guys that own some of these gas stations. You want to tell them about, oh yeah, I heard about Iraq or Iran and or the government and the you know, you talk all kinds of things of politics with them. But what about telling them about Jesus? The one that can change his heart and his life. That you could plant seed into his heart. You can't save him. None of us can save anyone. We have an obligation to plant a seed. Our next one will come on water and God gives the increase. My closing is kind of like Paul the Apostle. He says, and finally, brethren, and he went on for another chapter. I'll try to stop now because my daughters are not here. They did a good job. Around this time, they'd be standing back there and like, but they're no longer here. My wife got tired of doing that now, so she sit back and relax. But, you know, seriously, we have to be able to put that water pot down sometime and go tell someone about Jesus. I could do great things and try to call, have an altar call and all that, but sometimes these things are not necessary. I want God to speak to your heart. So we'll take a time to pray. And maybe I'll ask Mark to come and have a prayer for you and for me that we'll leave our water pots. And we see the urgency of sharing the gospel. So Mark, you come and lead us in a prayer.
Let's pray. Father, you've spoken to our hearts. And there are many of us here, and we have so many water pots that we think are important, pots that fill our thirsty souls, or we think they do. And yet you're calling us to leave them, to follow you, to go out into the world, to share the gospel. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would show us the things that we need to leave behind.
Yes,
Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open to that.
Yes, Jesus.
Lord, I pray that you would grant us courage. Mm-hmm. And strength and grace to be able to get out of our comfort zones, to go beyond where we've gone before because you're calling us to. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts here this evening. Minister to us, Lord. We're listening. Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.